If you have your Bibles, turn with me if you would in the book of Romans. You know it's the third chapter. And I'm going to do what I can today and see what happens. These few verses of this third chapter have just been amazing to me. And I imagine some of y'all are about tired of them, but I'm not quite tired of it yet. So instead of going back and reading all the words of this third chapter that I've read so far, I'm just going to read to you verses 5 and 6. So the word there says, and remember that Paul is the author, and he's writing to the Roman believers, and he's got a lot of things to say to them, and we haven't scratched the surface yet. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, Paul says. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? And the people said, Amen. You may be seated. God bless you and thank you again for standing in honor of reading God's word. I want to read to you that same verse. I did this a few weeks ago when I started this chapter. I'm going to read to you a few words from that verse of Scripture, those two verses of Scripture, from a paraphrased edition of the Bible. Now, if you're wondering what a paraphrased edition is, you're probably more accustomed to the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. In other words, it didn't go right back and do everything that needed to be done in Scripture, but the paraphrase in some places is very, very good. And I'm not going to tell you which paraphrase I'm reading from today because I don't like the whole thing. And somebody will mess around and go get it, but I like what this says. But what if our wrong shows how right God is? Doesn't our bad serve the purpose of making God look good? Of course, Paul said, I'm only speaking from a human viewpoint. Would that infer that God is unfair when he displays his anger against wrongdoing? Paul, early in this chapter, and I know it's been a few weeks since we started, but early in this chapter, Paul has kind of taught on a subject that was pretty touchy, and it still is. He'd been teaching them that human sin actually kind of puts the spotlight on God and puts the spotlight on his righteousness and his faithfulness. When we sin, we always know, and listen, be glad I'm not God. We always know when we sin that God is going to be faithful and God is going to be righteous. And he's always there and he's always present and he's always on time. When man sins and you're moved by the Holy Spirit, and that's what happens. If you know that you know Christ, anytime you sin, we kind of touched on this last week, anytime you sin, deep down inside your heart or maybe right on the surface, there's going to be a warning light that goes off that says, hey, what you did is not right, or what you're thinking is not right, or how you're acting is not right, or what you're saying behind somebody's back is not right, and that goes off. What that is, that warning light that goes off, it's kind of like the check engine light on your car. When that thing goes off, it can be a plethora of problems. When the warning light goes off in your spirit, there might be a plethora of problems. There may be all kinds of things going on in your life that the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of, and that's what happens when sin is in our life. The Holy Spirit moves us to change that. When man sins and is moved by the Holy Spirit, there's only one thing we can do: confess. We can't ever avoid what the Holy Spirit says when the Holy Spirit speaks. Whatever it is that the Spirit says, it's imperative that we do that, we follow through on that, especially when it comes to the area of forgiveness and repentance. Because when man sins and moved by the Holy Spirit, that confession takes place. Then, when you confess your sins, now watch this. There's some tricky places in this, and I'm not sure I can even do it, but I'm going to try. When you sin, and the Holy Spirit points it out to you, and you confess your sin before God, the light of God's mercy and grace are shown on you as you confess sin. Do you follow? Amen. It doesn't mean that the world around you illuminates. It doesn't even mean that the church illuminates. It means that you individually have sin in your life. The Holy Spirit has pointed that sin out to you, and now you confess that sin, and in your heart, you know that the Holy Spirit is shining. I was singing a few minutes ago, and those folks, bless their heart, that sat behind me over there realized I just sing loud. I don't sing right. And I was singing a while ago, and it was one of them places in music. I don't know why they put those in there. You got to pause and then start. I used to drive Vicki Smith and Vicki crazy when I was leading the singing. Can you imagine that? I was a song leader over in another building years ago. But I think about this confession thing, and I think about this light going on in my life and this illuminating light on my life in particular, and what's happening when I confess my sins. God's light of grace and mercy is shining on me in my own spirit. So here's the question. Paul comes, and apparently the Roman believers had posed this question to him. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But they've kind of come in the scripture, in the text we read to you, and said, now, wait a minute, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the shining light of God, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to punish us? What they're wanting to say is, hey, when we sin and we confess, aren't we helping God? Aren't we doing the right thing? Well, you are doing the right thing when you confess, but you're not doing the right thing when you sin. Follow with me. Friends, God does not show mercy and grace ever to bring attention to himself. He always shows mercy and grace to lift sinful humanity like Reagan Cooksey, sinful humanity. He always shows his mercy and his grace. That light illuminates the life so that he can always lift sinful humanity, sinful Reagan Cooksey, out of the darkness into the light. If I abide in him, the song said a few minutes ago, amen. It's bright there. There's never been a time in my life when I got out of the brightness of God, it wasn't pretty dark. It gets pretty dull out there. You can get lost out there and stay there a long time. But if you look around, if you know that you know Christ, the Holy Spirit will be somewhere present beckoning you to come home. And when you do come home, you realize that God has shined on you his mercy and his grace. And what the Romans were saying is, hey, we're doing all this, so we're helping God out by our sin. Don't ever get that attitude. He does lift human beings who confess out of darkness, but he doesn't do it to glorify himself. He does it to get you out of the darkness and get you in the light where you can glorify him. So, as will happen from time to time, I think what happened in Rome, what will happen from time to time is people will misinterpret Scripture, or I talked about those paraphrases a moment ago. There are some paraphrases out there where they do exactly this. People will take Scripture and just take a few words out and kind of mold them together, kind of make it say what they want it to say to justify their sin. There's a whole group of people, they call them a community in our nation, in our world, that has done exactly that. There are those who will take the word and make it okay for abortion. There are those who will take the word and make it okay to hate. There will be those who will take the word and they'll make it into being okay to be gay. They'll take the word of God and mold it however they want it to mold it and make it say what they want it to say. And here's the deal. When that happens, and they mold things into the way they want it to say, and it's not the true word of God, it's not what the Bible says, then that is sin against God. So then they have a problem. Apparently those Jews in Rome thought they were doing God a favor when they did wrong. Apparently there are people in our society that think they're doing God a favor. Well, God, we'll just make this way, and we'll believe this way, and you'll love us. God loves the soul of every man, woman, and child on this planet. He does not love the lifestyle of every man, woman, and child on this planet. People sin, and when they sin, don't ever think that your sin is helping God out. That's what they thought in Rome. Apparently the Jews in Rome thought they were doing God a favor when they did wrong because their sinfulness and their wrongdoing gave God the opportunity to show forth his grace and mercy. I've encountered people who try to justify wrong behavior. People who try to make sin right. There's a few passive cliches. Man, I wish Miss Moat was still alive. She's in heaven right now laughing at me. There are a few passive cliches. You know what that is? It's stuff people say all the time, don't think very much about it when they say it. I love this one. People try to justify their sin. They say, you know, I'm not perfect. You don't have to say that. We know that already. You don't have to tell God, God, you know, I'm not perfect. God knows that. He created you. He knows the sin life that you live in. He knows the sin-filled world that we live in. God knows we're not perfect. Don't go to God and say, God, I did this, but I did it because I'm not perfect. He knows that. But people use that cliche. I love this one. People sin and they say, you know, God understands. He understands his sin. And what people don't understand is when you sin, there is a just punishment for that sin. But when you sin and God justly punishes you, don't go back and say, see, God, I helped you out. You got to bless me because I sinned. That's what was happening in Rome. I like this one. It'll all work out in the end. It sure will. No doubt. I sat over a few minutes ago across my mind. I picked up the book and I opened up the Revelation and I looked up to the resurrection of the dead and looked up when that day comes when everything that is wrong and the name's not written in the Lamb books of life be cast in the fire that is hell. You said, you ought not preach hell to scare somebody. Listen, I hope it scares the hell out of you. Amen. And you decide, hey, I want to miss that place. So I look at all these cliches and, oh, I love this one. The devil made me do it. That's right. Anytime you sin, that's what happens. I promise you that God will never lead you to leap off the cliff into sin. But the devil will. And so when you say that, Flip Wilson, how many of you know who Flip Wilson is? How many of you have no clue? I was afraid of that. Flip Wilson had that, he was a black guy. He I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he had a byline, the devil made me do it. Do you know that I've literally had people come to my office and make an appointment to come to me and say, look, I want to talk to you about something the devil made me do? They're all going to be in my book, names, everything, times, all that's going to be there. Listen, all of those are true statements, but none of them are viable, will-do excuses for sinful activity. There seems to be a common thinking that if something good comes from something bad, you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, it's all going to work out. If some good will come out of it. They say, well, it's common thinking that if something good comes from something bad, then how can something be bad? So have you lost your mind? No, I hear this. You ought to go with me sometimes and sit and be a fly on the wall. How can things be bad if they're glorifying God? If they're giving God an opportunity to show his grace and his mercy, how can it be bad that I sin? How can it be bad that I'm not perfect? How can it be bad that the devil made me do it? How can I be bad that I know it's all going to work out in the end? And friend, it will work out in the end. If you don't know Jesus, it doesn't work out real pretty. If you know that you know him, it works out really, really well. It must be wrong to God, somebody said, to punish those who commit unrighteous acts. That's what they said in Rome. They said, look, our sin, you with me so far? I can start over. They said, our sin, when we sin, when we do wrong, when we act up, it gives God the opportunity to let his grace show. It gives God the opportunity to put the spotlight on God that everybody can see his mercy. So how can it be bad that I sin? The bad of sin is it separates man from God. And if you're separated from God, you're not going to experience his glory and mercy at all. And when you do experience his glory and mercy, as I said a moment ago, it will not be to point the light to him. It will be to lift you out of darkness into his light. So you got to understand it. Satan uses that kind of logic to help people justify their sin. Satan wants people to think that they're what they're doing is eventually going to be okay. It's going to bring pleasure or favor to God because whatever you're into, whatever sin is in your life, and you confess that before God, then it's going to give God an opportunity to shine. No. Friends, there is no sin. No sin. Say that. No sin. No sin. Say it again. No sin. No sin. Say it like you're at a football game and you just scored a touchdown. No sin. There is no sin that God will ever be pleased with. Sin will never bring pleasure to God. When you sin, God is not in heaven going, oh boy, now I can show my grace. No. There's no sin that will ever come in your life that will excite God. Frankly, and here's where I kind of get off track, and I'm just going to do it because God said do it. Frankly, sin is a slap in the face of God who sent his only son. I don't want anybody to admit this openly because it may have happened last night or it may happen this morning. You ever been slapped? My mother slapped. And it wasn't a love pat. If that was a love pat, I don't want none of it. My mother would slap. There were even times she'd gather my mouth in real close and beat on my mouth like that. I would have rather had a lot of soap than that slapping on my teeth. Mother slapped. There's not a person in this building likes to be slapped. I've seen some of those slapping contests. I've seen some I'd like to get in. I've seen some people I'd like to slap. You have too. You look at all spiritual like it happened to me. It has. Sin is a slap in the face of God. Especially, watch this, especially repetitive sin. What do you mean by that? I mean, like, if God has told you now, Mama used to use this word too. I don't know if it's a good word, umpteen. Y'all ever heard that word? Mama would say, I've told you umpteen times. And I would say, how many is that? No, I didn't say that. If I did, I wouldn't be here now. Umpteen times. So God has said to you umpteen times in the country, don't do that. And you keep doing that. That's repetitive sin. And I don't think there's anything that hurts God's heart more than repetitive sin. And there may be nothing that weakens your relationship with God more than repetitive sin. Sin's a slap in the face of God. The Bible, which is our guide, the Bible consistently shows sin is not just a mistake, but it's a personal slap against God. Something we do directly against God. So let me slow down here a minute. I've still got an hour. Let me slow down a minute and let's examine for a moment that word sin. Because see, the Romans were saying, hey, sin's okay because if we sin, then God gets to show out. That's what they were saying. Boy, he could show out in America. If we sin, God gets to show up and show out. Well, let me tell you something. Let's talk about sin a minute. I want you to think back. I used this scripture in the very first sermon in this chapter, which happened 3 weeks, a month ago. I want to talk once again about Psalm 51:4. They'll probably put it up there before I can get it out of my mouth. David says, he's talking to God, and he says, against you, God, I'm inserting God. Against you, God, and God against you only have I sinned. See, David had wronged a lot of people in his life. I mean, we could talk about the wrongs of David all day. He had lusted after Bathsheba. Remember that story? He's the king. Have anything, take anything he wants. He's up on the rooftop, which was common practice in that day. Most people had their bathtubs on the rooftop. I would think through that. But David is on the rooftop, looks across the way, and sees Bathsheba, a very beautiful woman, bathing. And being the king, he calls one of his boys over and says, hey, you see that woman over there? He said, I don't see that in the Bible. Just hang with me a second. You see that woman over there? I want her. So he wronged Bathsheba in lusting after her, and he wronged Bathsheba by doing this. He brought her into his home, into his palace, and he sexually assaulted her. Well, now, preacher, the Bible doesn't say he lusted after her, he caused someone to go and get her, bring her to his house, and he sexually assaulted her. He wronged Bathsheba. Then David realized what he'd done. Because Bathsheba took an early pregnancy test, and it was pink or blue or whatever it was. And she fired a text over to David and said, "Hey, Beth, we got trouble." And David thought, "What am I going to do?" So then he initiates a lie. See what sin's doing? Down, down, down. So he initiates a lie. And he calls the same old boy that he had said, "Go get Bathsheba for me." And he said, "Listen, we're in that war out there," because I love the way the story starts. It says, "In the spring, when kings go out to war, David stayed home." When you're out of place, not where you're supposed to be, where God wants you, look out. So there's David. He's the only man in town. Everybody else is fighting a war. And Uriah, who happens to be, y'all know this story, don't you? Uriah, who happens to be the husband of Bathsheba, is out there fighting. And David says, "Hey, go get Uriah and bring him home and let him sleep with his wife." Oh, cunning. He's got this figured out. The only thing he didn't figure out was Uriah going to be faithful to him and the other men that were fighting with him. Uriah comes in from the battlefield, all beaten and torn. David says, "Listen, you've been a good soldier. Go home and sleep with your wife." You know what he did? He went out there and slept with the servants at the king's doorsteps. Didn't go home. David thought, "Man, that didn't work out. Sin. You go down. You go down. I'd go lower, but I couldn't get up. You go down." David said, "I tell you what I'm going to do." Same old boy that went and got Bathsheba, that went and got Uriah. David said, "You send old Uriah back out there at the battlefield and tell Joab, the general, when he gets out, put him on the front line. Put him where the battle is the most fierce. Put him where the arrows are flying. Put him out there, and maybe he'll die there." So now David has sexually abused a woman, lusted after her, caused her to be brought to his house, sexually abused her, sent for her husband who came in and would not go to bed with her, sends him back to the battlefield, and now David is going to have him murdered. Be sure he doesn't come back. And when he didn't come back, David took her as his wife. Progression of sin. It goes down, down, and further down. Then you remember I told you, Nathan, that old long-fingered prophet, Nathan's finger must have been that long. He stuck that finger in David's face. He said, "Boy, there was a guy that had a pasture full of sheep, and he went and stole a sheep from a man that had one. And he just did wrong, King." David said, "Bring him to me. I'll mutilate him. I'll kill him like nobody's ever been killed before." Long finger. You think the long finger of the law is something. Nathan said, "You're that man." Look what David said in Psalm 51:4. "Lord, I've sinned against Bathsheba. Lord, I have sinned against Uriah. Lord, I have sinned in my heart." No. He said, "I have sinned against you, God, and you only have I sinned." You see, when you personalize, you bring it down to that point where you realize that sin is ultimately against God's holiness. It's against him. It's not against those who perpetrate the sin. It's not against the victim of sin. It goes against those that have been misused. But ultimately, our sin is against God. Our sin is an act of defiance. It's choosing our will over God's will. Because, friends, I'm going to tell you something. God never will for you to sin. Oh, and I won't listen to it. He will never will for you to sin. Sin's going to be on your own. And he'll never will for you to choose your will over his will. Consider this. Sin is rebellion to God. It's against him. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin... It doesn't say names, it just says whoever. Whoever's a big, broad subject. Whoever's in this building. Whoever's in this world. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is to go against the law of God. we rebel against him. Sin is falling short of God's glory. We're going to get to this eventually. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. Whosoever, all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's the glory of God, available for sinners to be saved and repent of their sins and be covered by blood. And there are those who fall below that. And those who fall below that need desperately to come into the hand of God and be saved. There are those who are saved who have ventured out away from the hand of God into that darkness, into the place where the light is not shining, and we're having to defy God to do it all along. You know it ain't right. Oh, you'll be all right a day or two. I remember times in my life I was okay for a day or two. One time I decided I'd leave my wife. You say, you probably ought to tell us. We'll get a committee together and get rid of you. Somebody might want to do that anyway. I decided one time I'd leave my wife. Look, guys, let me give you some advice. Don't try to leave home at Christmas when you got a five-year-old. It ain't good. But I tried. I had taken myself out of the light of God, taken myself out into the world, taken myself away from my family, and I thought, you know, I'm done. It felt pretty good for about 5 minutes. I got down the road and realized I didn't bring any deodorant. Folks, I need it. And I went back to the house to get my deodorant. And I'm going to tell you something. God worked through a stick of deodorant to get me back where I need to be. Just for a minute, it was good. Just for a minute, I thought, man, I'm going to live it up now. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit of the living God said, wait a minute, buddy. I got a place for you, and you're trying to step out of it. Sin is rebellion against God. It's falling short of the glory of God. It's being in the glory of God, knowing what the glory of God is and kind of getting away from it. And when you get away from it, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, come back. See, Rome thought, it's okay. We'll just get out there and live like we want to live. We'll do whatever we want to do. It's just going to bring glory to God. It'll give him an opportunity to shine. So we'll just keep sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll get to Romans 3:23 someday. I like Isaiah 53:6 here. Let me read it to you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on who? On his son. Every sin that I have ever committed or will commit has been laid on the back of my God. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. So sin is living in lawlessness. It's falling short of the glory of God. It's turning away from God when we know better. And in doing that, we learn that we're not by ourselves, that the Bible tells us all have sinned, all have wandered away like sheep who've gone astray. And look what Paul says. Absolutely not, Paul said. So the language here is, the Romans said, hey, we're sinning, it's good for God because God gets to shine. And Paul said, I said that speaking as a man. He says it over in the book of Galatians too. He said, I just said that like I was speaking like a man. Paul said, I was speaking like somebody lost. And then he says, absolutely not. So the question was, does it make God shine? Does it give God? No, absolutely not, he said. For if that were the case, how could God be the righteous judge of all the earth? I speak as a man, he says. And he says, certainly not. God is not unjust in judging sin. If God did not judge sin, he would then be unjust. See, when I can't stay with you. Just hang with me here a second. Think about this. God doesn't respond to my sin. I got our sin, but let me talk to them about me. And you know, you put your name in there. God does not respond to Reagan's sin merely with an insult or wounded pride. You ever had somebody say something about you, just puff you up? You know what being puffed up means? You swole and don't want to talk about it. You ever had that happen to you? You ought to be a Baptist preacher about a week. Somebody says something, it just gets under your skin. And it just bothers you when it happens. And you just think, boy, that's just not right. I shouldn't. But see, listen, God will never respond to your sin with wounded pride. He'll never go and come and say, oh, you hurt me. That's not what God does. When you go to God and the Holy Spirit has driven you there, and you say, God, my sin's not going to cause you any glory, and I'll come and repent of that sin, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God bathes you again. You ever been dirty? You should have been at the fair, right, David? You should have been out there in the middle of that mud bath we had. We had mud wrestling and everything else out there just because it rained so bad. You see, God's justice cleans us up. And his justice is that he will judge sin. And his mercy is that he wants to save sinners and clean sinners. And that's where the gospel becomes so very powerful to me. That as wretched and vile a man as I might be, God in this age of grace, now remember that, in this age of grace, God in this age of grace desires to reconcile humanity to himself. If you're out there in sin, God's never going to be blessed by your sin. Your sin is not going to put the spotlight on God. If you come and confess your sins before him, it's still not going to put the spotlight on him. But instead, our Heavenly Father is going to lift you out of that sin and put you in the light that he is. Follow? The gospel's powerful. So, I'll close with this, I promise. I can't do it in 3 minutes, but I can. When you sin, you fix a great chasm between you and God. If you're lost and have never crossed that chasm to get to God, I got good news for you. Our God, who loves us, even though in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, made a bridge. Amen. And that bridge is a cross. And Jesus Christ died that you and I, who are sinners and lost sinners and saved sinners alike, can cross. I've crossed that bridge so many times, I'm surprised God hasn't started charging me a toll. He made a way. That bridge shaped like a cross on which confessing humanity, that's us, can come back to our Creator who passionately loves us. I love Romans 5:8. I said it a moment ago. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while sin is deeply offensive to a holy God, his response to the sinner is not just rejection. You know, somebody gets mad and they reject you. They reject you in a church in a heartbeat. Well, I've seen some really, people leave the church over some really serious stuff like you sat in my seat twice. You know what that does to God? It makes him sick. Because he gave his son for us. So while sin is deeply offensive to God, his response to the sinner is not just rejection. Praise God. His response to my sin is redemption through Christ. Now, think about these lines, and I'll be done. Go back to verse 5 in our text. God is unfair when he displays his anger against wrongdoing. God, I'll do this quick. God has every right to judge the sin of humanity. Since he gave Jesus, and Jesus suffered on a tree, and in the sixth hour while Jesus hung on that cross, you have never seen sin like Jesus saw sin on that cross.
That's right.
Just like we've never experienced perfection like Adam and Eve did. Andy, that's why I think this whole world belongs to God. One of these days he'll clean it up and we can stay here. It'll be blessed then by his presence. Maybe for 1,000 years, maybe for eternity. I don't know yet. Jesus suffered on a tree. In the sixth hour, he was hanging on that tree. All of my sin and your sin and the sins of every human being who had ever lived, who was alive, who lives today, and who lives in the future. Every sin of humanity was placed on our Savior. The Bible says, boy, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has every right in the world to judge humanity. Today his discipline may be tough, but when Jesus comes again, the lost that never came to Christ, that never crossed that bridge, the lost will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, which is a place called hell. And it's in the Bible. And God is fully justified to judge human beings who reject his gift, the gift of Jesus. God's judgment on my sins today is to bring me back to his side. Not that God can say, look what I did. That's what the Romans thought. The final judgment of the list will be complete with the wrath of God poured out on those who would not believe in his Son, who gave everything on the cross. Your sin will never magnify God. Your repentance, on the other hand, will. The Romans said, we'll just keep on sinning. It helps God. No, it doesn't. It just drives you further from God. Come to Jesus. I've got a song that I love to sing, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but I love it. Well, maybe I will. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, I love you. And God, I pray that your words found lodging in the hearts of your people that gather here today. I thank you, God, for using me, for letting me be your servant. I pray, God, now that you take the words that I've spoken, plant them in the hearts of your people, that those in this building today, Father, who might be lost and without Jesus could be saved today. It's just that simple, Lord. Anyone in this building could come and confess their sins before you now and be saved. And God, I pray that that person in this building that might be distant from you, God, because sin is heaped in their life, that today, God, they might come in that spirit of repentance, God, and they might draw themselves close to you so that you can draw close to them. And God, perhaps there are those that you've spoken to specifically, God, to be a part of this church, Lord, to do something, God, that your spirit has laid upon their heart. Lord, today, as Bob and I stand ready to pray with anybody who will come, Lord, you have your way. God, may we never get to a place where we think our sin is beneficial to you. But, oh God, I know that your blood is beneficial to me. I love you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, you come as God might lead you.